hear these words of scripture. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord God, help us. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us, what you are revealing to us, the Holy Spirit that you are giving to us, so that we can become more and more like you, Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen. When I was first ordained as a pastor 20 years ago, the first pastor that I ever had, a man named Jim Chatham, who pastored the church that we attended occasionally when I was in elementary school. When I met him as a third grader, I thought he was 7 feet tall. When I met him again as an adult, he really was almost 7 feet tall. I mean, he wrote the charge for the worship service, which is the part where they tell you how to live out this calling. But he didn't travel from Kentucky to Boston to give it. He had a friend of mine, Joseph Surrett, read it to me. And it was so beautiful. And I don't remember most of it. But there is this one part, and I think about it all the time. And he said something like, and he said it better. He said, "People won't need your help finding God in a beautiful sunset. People won't need your help finding God when they sit and rest with their family on a beach vacation. People won't need your help finding God after a successful operation. People won't need your help finding God at the birth of a healthy, longed-for child. People don't need a pastor then. They already know how to praise God for what is good. But we need help finding the goodness of God after loss, after the loss of a job, when the operation fails, when the sheriff comes and changes the locks and you're out on the street and your neighbors are watching, when the verdict comes back guilty, when the chemo fails, when your loved one dies and all that's left is a big stack of bills that you owed for their not healing. Where is God in that? There's this meme circling around, and I see it occasionally, and I know I'm not the only pastor who's triggered by it, about how you can praise God in church worship, but you can also praise God when you're driving in the car with the top down and your favorite song comes on the radio with the perfect cup of coffee, blah, blah, blah. It's true. It triggers me, but it's true. We can find and praise God in the things that we experience as good, the things that are pleasurable. It's effortless and natural to point to God when you score the winning touchdown, when you're thanking the Academy, or after you win the lottery. But what we need, and we really don't want it, but what we need is to learn where God is and that God is good when we lose, when we fail, when we hurt, while we're grieving. And some of you are thinking right now, well, I don't need to know that because it's not going to happen to me. Because I'm going to live right, and I'm going to pray right, and I'm going to believe right, I'm going to hear right, and so the bottom will never drop out of my world. And if you tell me that God can't protect me from deep pain and injustice and tragedy, if you're saying God's not in the business of making sure that stuff never happens to me, well then, what's the point of God? Friends, if you're here to worship a God who will guarantee that nothing bad, nothing unjust, nothing tragic, nothing evil will ever happen to you, you're in the wrong place. This is the sanctuary of Jesus, who was glorified in his crucifixion, who said, pick up your cross and follow me, who said, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting, blessed are those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. Jesus, who said, you will always have trouble in this world, but take heart, because I have overcome this world. Friends, if you want a little G God who promises to reward your faithfulness by making sure that nothing bad ever happens to you, may I suggest Tony Robbins or Peloton? If what you are seeking is safety and success, Jesus is not the one you're looking for. But the enemy is good at his job. And we get so confused at all the people who use Christ's name to sell us powerful lies. The Apostle Paul wrote the scripture that we heard today, and we're going to hear it again when we come to this table. It's from his letter, first letter to the Corinthians. And whenever I get distressed and depressed and discouraged about the church today, the state of the church today, I just read the letters in the New Testament and I take heart. Mostly I take heart from the beauty and power of Jesus, but I gotta admit, I also take heart from seeing that those guys were just as human and messed up and ridiculous as we are today. It's just the same. Paul is writing to the church he planted in Corinth, and those people are a hot, hot mess. They've got sex within the church, sects, S-E-C-T-S. But they're also sleeping around and they're suing each other and they're judging each other. And it is just terrible. And Paul is responding to them. And when Paul responds to their mess, we get some of the most life-shaping, life-giving teaching and instruction in the gospel on what the Jesus way is. And it comes in response to their mess. And Paul is sharing these words here to the church in Corinth. And here's what's going on. They were hosting worship in their homes because they hadn't had time to build big buildings and call that church. They were the church. So they would gather in their homes and they would gather at the biggest homes. And those were the homes of the wealthiest members in their communities. And they would gather for prayer and for teaching and for sharing. And they would have a Eucharist. They would have a meal. They would break bread together and it would be their communion. And the hosts of the gathering would say, well, we're going to gather at this time and all of the body of Christ are welcome. But then they would also reach out to a few of their peers, as they saw them, a few of the other elite and wealthy members of the community. And so they would come early and they would pregame. They would show up and they would eat all the food that had been set up for the community and they would drink and they would get drunk. And when the other members of the community would show up, the people who had less money, the people who were less vulnerable, the people who had less agency to decide when they were going to show up, when they would get finally to the place where the body of Christ was gathered, there'd be nothing left for them. And even worse, the hosts and the people who had the privilege to gather first, they were drunk. And worship was defiled. And it was a mess. And the Corinthians were more formed by the culture of the world around them than by Jesus. And poor Paul, if you read this letter, he is trying so hard not to lose it. You can just hear him kind of start to rant and then take some deep breaths. And he says in this moment, now I'm going to explain to you one more time, not what's wrong with you, because what is wrong with you? I'm going to explain to you one more time. Here's what we are about here. Not just in the moment of worship, But this is how this moment of worship forms us as a new creation, a new community with a new culture. And Paul is saying to them, he's not just saying to them, look, the way you did this ritual is unseemly and you did worship wrong. I mean, that's true, and they did. But what he's saying is, you don't understand what this moment is actually about. And it's not about bread and wine. It's about the way of Jesus. Jesus comes to his friends. Paul says, every time we gather, we have to remember how Jesus came to his friends, his closest people that he had poured into for all of that time. And it's the night before he's going to die. And one of those people is about to betray him. And all the rest of them are about to deny and abandon him. And Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen next. He knows, because he is choosing to accept it. Now, nobody else knows it, even though he's been telling them and telling them and telling them. He's been saying, here's how it's going to end, folks. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be falsely convicted. I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be condemned to death as a blasphemer and a rebel. And then I am going to be executed by crucifixion, and I'm going to die in agony and shame. The worst that the world can do will be done to me. He keeps telling them that. And they keep, la, 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 I can't hear you. Because they are trying to worship Jesus like he's Tony Robbins. They see the teaching and the miracles and the power and the anointing, and they think what we think. Let's bet on this guy. He's going to take us straight to the top. If we stay near him, we'll be safe and we'll be powerful like he is, and we will fix the world and make it right. And Jesus is redeeming the world, and he is restoring creation, but not in a way that we can expect. And until our minds are fully renewed in Christ, we can't admire the way Jesus does this work. Because we want Jesus to go straight to the top with the winners. We don't want him to enter into the heart of evil and be crushed with the losers. And that's what happens on the cross. And that's why it's a stumbling block to unbelievers. But to us who have been renewed in Christ, it is the glorious hope and goodness of the salvation promise of God. And the people who were there that first night at that table, they didn't know, they couldn't know what Jesus is teaching us in this moment. And what he is showing us is the way, an alternative way, to deal with pain and suffering and grief. What Jesus is showing us in this moment at table is how we can offer those moments of deep pain and loss up to God, and we can seek and expect and find goodness, love, life, and salvation in those moments as well. Now, let me say this again because it is huge. We assume that Jesus is going to save us and give us life by keeping every evil, painful loss out of our lives. And lots of time, salvation does look like that. Lots of times, salvation does look like that. And also, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we are not delivered out of the furnace. Sometimes we are betrayed. Sometimes we do get what we don't deserve. Sometimes evil and injustice consume us and crush our bones. And Jesus is here at this table showing us that God is with you then. That it's not a sign that you've been rejected. And that it's not a sign that God's love and faithfulness towards you has been broken, even though it certainly looks like it. Even though it certainly feels like it. Church, the way we talk about pain and suffering, so much of it is a punch in the face to people who are grieving. So often we don't have anything to say. But if we do say something, we move very quickly to, well, if you would have, if you should have, next time you need to. And that is just rubbing Antichrist salt in sacred wounds. But at the center of our life together is this table, which Jesus set for us in anticipation of his wounds and our betrayal. And he is showing us here another story and inviting us into that story of a deeper and holier way to process and understand pain and loss. And the shallow story we sell, it sounds good, but it strangles us when we're gasping for life. But Jesus is teaching us something here. And it's not just about what's going to happen to him, but also what is going to happen to us. And friends, we are not all going to be crucified, but we will all be touched by loss, deep loss. We will be formed by suffering. We will be bruised and scarred by pain. And anybody who tells you that won't happen to you is lying to you. Jesus is showing us here that we don't have to just passively receive it. Jesus is showing us how we can shape our losses through the cross. How in his spirit we can offer up and form and sanctify our suffering. He is showing us at this table what Pete Scazzaro, whose book we've been using this Lent, calls, what Jesus is showing us here is what he calls the treasures buried in grief and loss. Jesus here is offering us more than a way to bear down and endure it. Jesus is offering us here more than companionship in our suffering. Jesus is offering us here more even than the ability to resist amplifying our pain and passing it on to someone else and wounding other people. Jesus at this table is showing us the more excellent way to uncover the powerful, sanctifying love of God in our pain. Because God is not only in the business of delivering us from pain. God is also in the business of bringing his goodness out of suffering. Now, some of you don't want this lesson. You still think that there's a way to follow Jesus that means you will win and you will always be in control. And that's okay. But some of you know what it's like to cry until there are no tears left and then to wake up and cry again. Some of you know what it's like to suffer a loss that is just too deep for tears, a loss that's compounded in sheer in shame and fear. And for you, this table is the tender hope of God for you. You are the anointed ones. And Jesus here is offering us the keys to the kingdom to bind the shame and pain of loss and loose goodness and life. Jesus, facing his own loss and pain, says to them, "This is my body." And he takes the bread and he breaks it. And do you understand that the bread is representing what Jesus is going to allow to happen to his body? And he says, "My body will be broken for you. I will sanctify even this evil. I will transform this pain with love." And friends, there is a mystery that is too deep for words here, and words are all I have. I can't explain it to you. I can only invite you to behold the cross. And when you're broken and desperate enough in your own pain to seek it, Jesus says, "This is my body broken by you, and I accept even this and offer up my loss to God. And I am showing you that I trust the goodness of God to prevail even here in my betrayal and death. I trust that God will bring good, and I will bring that goodness to you even here in the depths of evil." And in the same way, Jesus takes the cup and he gives thanks to God. He gives thanks in that moment. And he says, this cup is my blood, which is poured out, and I will not allow it to condemn you. I will offer it up to God. My pain, my loss, and what was meant to be proof of your guilt, what was meant by evil to sever us eternally, I offer it up to God for redemption so that it becomes the means of forgiveness and healing. And in this loss and brokenness, a new covenant is made between us. The worst can happen. And even here, God will rise up his song. Goodness, love, and life triumph. And that is the treasure that is hidden in pain and loss. And it's hidden there and nowhere else. Goodness exists after. And God's power makes goodness grow even here. It's only here at this table that we can see the truth of salvation, that evil becomes its own undoing. Paul says to these people who are still just half formed in Christ, but still under the power of their fear and passion and pain and still hurt and hurting others, Paul says, don't you see? We have another way in Christ. And when Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me, he isn't only saying, set a table and put bread and grape juice on it. He is saying that. But what he's saying underneath that is, learn from me how to sanctify even these moments when evil does its worst. Learn from me and receive from me the Holy Spirit of a God who, our God, who redeems the worst. Because we already see how God can redeem the best, right? We know how God can be found when you win the lottery and win the Super Bowl and get your longed for child. But see at this table how God can redeem the worst. Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. Do this with all your pain and loss until I come and pain and loss are no more. But until then, when the where and when the world wounds you, offer it up to God like a fool formed by Jesus and seek God's goodness there as well. Church, we are the people of Jesus. And the people of Jesus do not deny brokenness, suffering, pain, or death. And we don't always avoid it. But we seek the same redeeming love of God that turned the pain and loss and death of Christ on a cross into forgiveness, into reconciliation, into joy, into everlasting life. We seek that power and that life, which is also buried in our pain, in our grief, and in our suffering. Followers of Jesus who see the glory of God displayed on the cross, we no longer ask God only, how can I get out of this pain? That's an okay question to ask. But we no longer only ask that question. We no longer only say to God, how can I get over this pain? That's an okay question to ask. But we also learn to ask God, what happens if I surrender this pain, this loss, this tragedy, this evil that has befallen my life? What happens if I surrender this to you? What goodness can your love create here? How will you manifest your glory?